just as an aside, you may find that Jacob gets referred to as Israel in the scriptures, and that's just an interchangeable name. So if it says Israel, then it also means Jacob. So one of the reasons it's in the Bible is why Joseph is Jacob's favorite son is because he was born to him in his old age. But I also reckon it's probably because Rachel was the wife that Jacob first was working towards when, and he was meant to be his first wife. And actually then Joseph, in Jacob's eyes, could be seen as his true firstborn son. And Joseph had 11 brothers, and they all hated him. Because basically Joseph was a 17-year-old lad who basically kept snitching to his dad about everything that his brothers got up to. And they hated him because he was the favorite son, he was loved more. So what we find out that is next, that God gives Joseph some wonderful dreams of the future where he is in charge and his brothers will bow down to him. What he then does is he immaturely shares these dreams with his brothers. You think, you know, if you're going to have these dreams, sometimes maybe keeping stuff to yourself is a little bit better than telling your brothers about everything. And he narrowly escapes getting killed because his older brother sort of says, we're not going to kill him. And then the other brothers, whilst his older brother's away, sell him into slavery. But whilst in slavery, he then works for a man called Potiphar, and the Lord is with him, we read. So everything under his hand prospers for Potiphar. He then gets wrongly accused of sleeping with Potiphar's wife, and then he ends up in prison, where again, the Lord is still with him, and everything he is under his hand prospers. Whilst in prison, he meets two guys. One's a baker, one's a cupbearer to the Pharaoh, and they both have dreams, and he interprets both their dreams successfully. And what results of that is that the baker is killed and the cupbearer is reinstated. And then after a couple more years, Pharaoh then starts having these troubling dreams. And when there's no one in the land who can interpret his dreams, then the cupbearer remembers there was this guy in prison called Joseph, and Joseph can interpret dreams. And what comes from this is the journey by which Joseph actually goes from having those dreams to actually seeing those dreams fulfilled, where his brothers eventually do come along and actually bow down to him in Egypt. So today we're going to look at three lessons I think we can take away from this story. So the first one, I've called it open heart surgery. There's a little picture, operation, it's a good game. Very frustrating if you've got shaky hands, very, very frustrating. Before I dive into this point, I just want to throw out this question to you. Do you want to be used to your full potential by God? Do you want to say, not my will, like that song, but yours be done? Are you prepared to say, Father, I am all in, and I'm going to follow you wholeheartedly? Well, if this is you, you may find that to actually reach that point of full potential in the way that you serve, you're going to have to go through a time of open heart surgery, a period of time where God is actually going to refine your character, and he's actually a stage in your life of preparation. It says this in Isaiah 64 verse 8, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. I myself am by far from being a finished pot. He is still molding me, he is still shaping me, and he is still preparing me for the times ahead. So this is going to be the first point that we look at for Joseph and his period of open heart surgery. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 37, 1 to 11 initially. And that's on page 41 if you've got one of the red church Bibles. And it may also come up on the screen. So it says this. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." And his brothers said, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow before you? Bow down to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So here we have a man that God has put his finger on, and he has given him a snippet of that bigger picture through two dreams, and the bigger picture of his brothers and his parents coming to bow down to him. But the problem is, Joseph is so, so proud. And to be honest, when I reflect on the situation, I kind of think I'll probably be exactly the same. You know, my head would swell up and I'd be like, "Yes, check me out. Guess who you guys are going to bow to down to one day? That's right, you're going to bow down to me. Maybe you guys should just start practicing now. Don't worry. But the interesting thing is, it's possible that through Joseph's immaturity, that actually it kickstarts the chain of events that actually see him fulfill those dreams. And the process through which Joseph would be humbled, and in the end his reliance wouldn't be in himself or in his own strength, but his reliance would be on God. And when we recognize that the gifts and abilities we have aren't to be used to glorify ourselves, but they're to be used to glorify God, it changes everything. And when we say, "Lord, I'm all in," it's no longer about relying on our own strength. What it is about listening to his word and following his voice. So we read that Joseph goes through a lot of trials, and I'm going to dive back into the story in chapter 41 now, verses 15 and 16, which is the point at which Pharaoh has summoned him. And we find that Pharaoh's had a troubling dream that no one can explain. And like I said before, the cupbearer then remembers that guy called Joseph. And he says, "Hang on a second. There's this guy in prison who can interpret dreams." And just again, this is a long time after that initial verses that we've just been talking about. And it says this in verse 15 of chapter 41. "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' And Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.'" So he's saying, I'm not the one who interprets dreams. But God gives me the wisdom. God is in control. And what we really see is, what I really love about this is that we see that in Joseph, a spiritual growth has happened in his heart, and he's been pruned over this period of time, and he's been refined. And then through that spiritual growth, he is now entered into a time of fruition. And the beautiful thing about this story is that God's favorable answer doesn't just resolve in just an answer to what the dreams mean, but actually God blesses Pharaoh with a plan about how to deal with the situation. So if we read further in chapter 41, in verses 33 to 40, this is what it says. It says, "Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning..." Sorry, this is Joseph speaking. "Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land, take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." And the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to my throne will I be greater than you." And it's great, you know, that Pharaoh recognizes in Joseph just the spirit of his God, and that his God is working here. And he can turn to, and he sort of, you can imagine him turning to his sort of commissioners and his wise men, saying, "Has anyone got a better plan than this guy? No. Okay, you are hired because your God is great and is in this." But to get to that point, Joseph had to have his heart operated on. And at that point, that's when God can use him effectively. And that's when Joseph can start to reach his full potential. And we don't know, if Joseph remained proud and arrogant, he may never have got to that point where God could have used him. The transformation of spiritual growth and the refinement of our hearts can be painful, and it can be a slow one. But God is continually molding us, and we have to believe that we can change, and we also have to believe that God is working other people, and other people's hearts can change as well. Because if an immature, proud boy can change, there is definitely, definitely hope for the rest of us. So I just want for you to ponder on this point. Am I in a place of preparation where actually God is refining my character now, so that what I can do is I can grow spiritually and I can move forward? For Joseph, we learn it was his pride, but for all of us, it could be anything. It could be about teaching us to have more love, maybe more joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness in our hearts. So what God does is God uses refining of character to lead to spiritual growth, which can then lead us into a place of reaching our full potential. Okay, so the second thing I learned about, well, the second thing that really stood out to me with this story about Joseph, I'm calling it back to square one. So on the next slide, the next one hasn't got a board game on it, but it just seemed like it flowed at the time to have little board games going through. Have you ever felt like you've been so close but always end up on square one? This game is great. Actually, to be fair, I haven't played it in ages, but probably because I'm not a child anymore, I suppose. But, you know, but board games are great. You're never too old for board games. But Snakes and Ladders, the principle of Snakes and Ladders is that if we look at the screen, you start on, you get to go from 1 to 100, and the idea is to get to the 100 first. And if you land on the square with a base of a ladder, you fly up that ladder, and you could be propelled somewhere on the board. But if you land on the snake's head, you just drop all the way back down to the base of the snake's tail. So what we find when I'm playing this game is that you can get so close to the top, you can literally be on, say, 98, and... Well, you can literally say, I don't know, be on 97, roll a 1, land on 98, and all of a sudden, you're like three rows down, and you're thinking, what is this? What is going on? And it can be a frustrating game, because you're like, I'm so close to winning, yet I've just been dropped back down. And what I found when I was reading this story is that for Joseph, it's almost the same story, like the same thing. You can apply possibly the game of snakes and ladders to Joseph's life. Because there are moments where he is flying towards his full potential, and equally there are moments where he lands on the top of a snake's head and he gets dropped back down and he's thinking, what am I doing? How did this even happen? The thing I really liked about Joseph is that every time he went through, say, a setback, whether he was when he was sold into slavery or when he was thrown in prison, we don't actually read about him having a moan or being disheartened. He just gets on with it. And wherever he is, and every time he moved into a new environment, is actually a training opportunity where God shows him favor, and he is given a little each time, and actually a little bit more. So if we firstly look at the beginning of chapter 39, when he is sold in slavery in Potiphar's household, it reads this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and he became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So we find Joseph, you know, he prospers. He prospers in this household. And things are going, you know, he's in slavery, but things aren't going terribly for him. But then he gets wrongly accused of sleeping with Potiphar's wife and is thrown in jail. But the Lord is still with him. And if we skip down to verses 19, again we read about how the Lord is still with him. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Whatever situation you find yourself in, you need to know that God hasn't forsaken you, and he certainly hasn't left you, and actually God is 100% for you, because God's got the master plan in place, and he's got the long-term place of where he wants you to be and grow and to be in. But maybe like Joseph right now, you feel like you're in a bit of a pickle in a church situation or a life situation or a work situation. Because right now I know that I am. And actually, like I run the Pumas team. I always say this, love plugging the Pumas, please come support us. It's great, everyone, come along. But what's happened with them, so in terms of where we are, a lot of them have attended an Alpha course in the past, which is great, and at the time you're thinking, this is fantastic news. They've attended, and as part of the Alpha course, one particular weekend is called the Holy Spirit Weekend, and on the Holy Spirit Weekend, at the end of the day, there is a prayer tunnel where you have two lots of people, and they form a tunnel, And people walk through this prayer tunnel and they're getting prayed for the Holy Spirit to come and meet them and just sort of, yeah, touch them and meet them in the place where they are. And a lot of the boys came and they went through this prayer tunnel, and I'm thinking, this is fantastic news. Because afterwards they were saying how they felt that, well, they felt something. I don't know what it was, but they felt something. And I'm thinking, this is fantastic. And that God is going to transform these young men's hearts. And then it's going to actually lead to a point where on a Saturday before a game, when we have a pre-match prayer, it's going to be loads of them queuing up to say, I'll pray this week. And you're thinking, this is fantastic. And then you start snowballing, or I do. Well, so you do. I started snowballing the idea that actually, well, if there's a few of us in the team, then maybe reaching the others will be a lot easier than it has been for me. So what we started to do straight after Alpha, because we wanted to keep the momentum going, was we set up a sort of a mini Puma cell group. And then what happens is we ran this for about 8 weeks and it petered out. And I was thinking, God, the Alpha course, Holy Spirit weekend, 8 weeks later, God, what is happening? What is happening? Why is this happening? And I felt disheartened as I would just almost come down my own snake and come back to square one. But the thing is, I know that God's got a plan, and I've just got to trust in him. And I've got to be willing to look after what he's given me, just like Joseph was every time he was given something, whether it's in prison or whether it's in Potiphar's house. Just look after what God has given to you and trust that when you're demonstrating God's love, there'll be opportunities. And I'm still thinking, I'm still praying for them, and I'm still thinking about ways that, you know, I can draw them into the church. And I thought, again, I thought the family day when people came from the church to support them was just a fantastic way to show there are people here who care. And there'll be moments when in our lives when we go through periods of what I'd say is be flying up ladders, making progress in our minds and thinking, you know, God, we're so close right now. But there are equally times where you're just sliding back and you feel like you're just hitting square one. But God, in all these situations, God is still with us. So let's not forget that God is still with us. I just felt as I was writing this that if there was a couple of people here who were just feeling like they're on the bottom of the snake, or a couple of the bottom of the snakes, as it were, that I just wanted to encourage you to take up Jesus' invitation when he said this in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So let's seek after his heart and draw into God in times of what we consider setbacks, because we may just find that what we consider a setback is actually an opportunity for one, for ourselves to spiritually grow, but two, and actually a learning opportunity that God has allowed us to be in. Because for Joseph, when I consider this, he looked after the household of Potiphar. So he was taught about leading. And then from there he was put in prison, and I'm pretty sure prison, well, who knows what Egypt was like back then, but the prison was possibly bigger than Potiphar's household. And again, he was given that opportunity to leave and be responsible for certain elements. And then it actually sees him going along that journey to where actually he's then given, aside from Pharaoh, complete leadership and responsibility over all of Egypt. So every time we think that we may be in a setback, is it an opportunity for spiritual growth and learning? The last thing that really stood out for me here was that actually Joseph got to see his vision fulfilled. It is a long journey from a 17-year-old boy to when he actually sees his brothers coming and actually bowing down to him. And it does happen as we read it. So it says in chapter 42, verse 5, and 6. So the sons of Israel joined those who were coming to buy grain, for there was no food in Canaan. Joseph was the ruler of the land. He was the one who sold grain to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed to the ground in front of him. It's great, isn't it, when we see a plan fulfilled or a vision fulfilled. And I always think of, you know, the A-team, General Hannibal Smith with his cigar there, and he's like saying, I love it when a plan comes together. And it's true. We all love it when a plan comes together. But the problem is sometimes our plans don't always come together. And the hopes and the dreams that we may have, we might not see fulfilled. So for me, I may never see one of the boys on my team actually become a Christian whilst the team's in my care, which for me is sad. But then I think we have a tendency to automatically assume that this is because of something that we've done wrong, and we can put ourselves down because either I'm not very good at evangelizing, or perhaps I'm not very good at answering all the tough questions, or I'm too scared maybe to offer to pray for someone when they've said they've got a tough situation going on. So it's actually my fault that revival never came in the football team. But I think this isn't true, because the mentality I think what we adopt is the one of society. So we live in a society where success is measured by results. So for companies, it's how much profit can we make as a company. For schools, it's how highly rated can we get by, say, Ofsted. For the industry that I work in, procurement, it's how much money can we save. And when we try and take this mentality of the world and adopt it into our faith, it doesn't work, because sometimes the results don't happen, and actually leads to disheartening of ourselves. And the problem is that everyone has this little thing called free will, which actually is their God-given right to choose to act independently and to make choices for either good or bad. It doesn't matter how much we can influence or logically articulate conversations, everything still comes down to a choice that an individual needs to make. What we can do is we can intercede on behalf of people, like we did last week when we prayed for healings, and our passion is to see the lost become found. However, the lost need to make a choice, which is their right, and they alone can choose to turn away from their old lives and to accept Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice so that their sins and all those bad choices that they made can be paid for. And what they can then do is they can then receive the gift of grace and a reconnection to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I think we just need to stop beating ourselves up because that we can make people become Christians. Because I think it's impossible that I can't make someone else become a Christian. So like I said, I think back to the Pumas, and they're on their own journey. But it could be anyone. And actually, I'm house-sitting for the Gilsons right now whilst they're away. And I realised I wrote down this sort of illustration, but I didn't actually have a pot or soil or some seeds, so I just raided their house until I found stuff. So thank you, Gilsons, if you are listening. And it's great, they've got loads of stuff. So, loads of pots. Hopefully the tomatoes won't die. What? Where was I? So yeah, so this pot and this soil represents someone's life, for example. And what happens is it's almost a journey with God, let's just say. And what happens is when we start talking to people about what we believe in our faith, this seed is then planted, say, in their hearts. Now the thing is, I can't just look at this plot and shout, grow! 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 Please grow. Just a bit of growth, please. Because it's not going to work. this seed won't grow on its own, because they have to have a choice. But what I can do is I can demonstrate God's love, and I can demonstrate what God has done for me. And what then we find happens is that actually, when we start demonstrating God's, I better use this, when we start demonstrating God's love and what, and what God can do for us, well, sorry, what God is doing, what God is working in us, we actually find that God will come alongside and His Holy Spirit will start pouring in to this situation. And what that does is that softens the soil and allows the seed to start to grow, and we find that the individual, there'll be spiritual growth in there. So just as an aside, thank you all for being very kind, and you know, no one's actually applauded rapturously through the minute of my preach, just saying. Thank you. But yeah, I had a really disheartening day yesterday for the Pumas, because one, we lost our game, but two, one of the boys got sent off when he wasn't even on the pitch, he was on the side of the pitch, and then there was a big confrontation between this boy and the ref. Now, the ref was threatening to abandon the game unless this boy left the pitch and went to either the car park or the changing rooms, and I wasn't really happy with the ref, because it's basically belittling the lad, and I feel that abuse, there should be no abuse from to the ref, and I completely agree with that. But it's tough when you've got a confrontational boy and then the ref being equally confrontational. So I had a really disheartening day yesterday. I managed to sort the situation where I actually got this lad to the point where he went and sort of sat relatively far away, that the ref was happy for us to continue the game. But I went home thinking, this is terrible. You know, again, snake situation, why am I bothering? But actually what happened then was, later in the evening, two of the other boys on my team both text me, because they went for a curry and they were just chatting, talking about the game. And they both text me to say, we thought you handled that situation really well, and we really appreciate everything you're doing for this team. So really, just be encouraged and just keep doing what you're doing. So just think, when you're demonstrating God's love, you may not realize you're doing it, but you are. And in that moment, water is being poured in, and it's allowing for spiritual growth. So just recognize that your character is always being looked on. People are always looking and seeing how we act. And just be encouraged to actually just be faithful. I don't know how to do this. And it says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not from yourselves, but it is the gift of God. So the success of where you serve isn't measured by results, but it is by the faithfulness to just show His love and to show the heart of God. What we have to do is we have to trust in God's timings, and let's just be free from this burden as we serve, because heaven will be celebrating for every individual who says no to following their old life and yes to following Jesus. But heaven will also be celebrating every time you faithfully overcome your fears or your doubts to have a discussion, maybe with a friend, or to stand up for what you believe in, or maybe to invite someone to an event. So I think we should just be, let's just be encouraged to live faithfully following God, and let's let God focus on the bigger picture and getting us to the point of where we can reach our full potential, whilst what we do is we focus on demonstrating His love to the people that we serve, to our friends, to our colleagues. And we may find that as we focus on just doing that, His Holy Spirit will come alongside and it will soften the hearts to hear what we have to say. And we may find that people start asking us more questions. So I'm going to pray, and then I think we'll have another time of worship. Father God, I thank You that You are in control of all things, Lord. Father, we just pray that You will just raise us up here. Father, I pray that if we are in a time of pruning, Lord, You'll just comfort us and You will help us through this period, Father. Father, I pray for those of us who may be feeling like we're going back to square one. I pray for a renewed vision, Lord. I pray for new ideas from you, Lord. But Father, I pray mostly for just an encouragement for us to keep going and to live faithfully serving you in everything that we do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.